Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Right. But anyway, like I said, we've been doing a series. This is the fifth part of it called Unity Life Skills for Uncertain Times. So it's kind of like, how do we use these principles in our everyday lives? And a lot of this work has been coming from the books, again, The Corporate Mystic and Love Without Conditions by Paul Farini, if you want to look at those books. So, you know, and, you know, we've been talking a lot about the mystic's journey, the journey of a mystic being one who remains in constant conscious contact with spirit through a prayerful or mindful meditation process. You're always thinking about spirit no matter what is going on. And last week we did a little bit of a meditation around that idea. But, you know, the nature of these lessons are designed to provoke really a deep thought about the whole process of using spiritual principles in every aspect of your life, no matter what it is, all right? And that's the real challenge. And, you know, the key is sometimes we can use them in some parts of our lives, and other parts of our lives we're like, yeah, this is too tough, you know, to go through to use this process. But, you know, the Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu taught, the certain way to test your sanity is to check to see if you accept life whole just as it is presented. And that's probably going to be one of the most challenging parts of this lesson today. So, you know, and this means, you know, accepting life whole just as it is presented means learning how to be fully present in all of your experiences. Because, you know, what happens, sometimes stuff happens and you just want to get it out of your head as quick as you can. You know, turn on the TV and just drown it out. You know, but this is like, how do I stay present in all of it's happening? And, you know, I realize, again, there are certain aspects of our lives that are painful and challenging, okay? And so to be fully present in those situations just it's very difficult for us. Yeah. Now, but it's a basic, you know, part of our human nature to avoid, eliminate, or possibly ignore those kind of experiences. Consequently, the way of the spiritual path can be difficult in many instances, because it advocates learning how to, and this is from, I think, The Corporate Mystic, learning how to be in partnership with each of these experiences in our lives, with a willingness to be open to learning more about ourselves and how our thinking and way of seeing things may be contributing to what we are experiencing. Everybody catch that? All right. Now, in the book Love Without Conditions with Paul Farini, what he says is, you are not open to all your experiences. You're not in constant relationship with all you are experiencing. You're not engaging in positive, constructive, healing dialogue with all of your experiences. He said, it is no wonder you have a love-hate relationship with different aspects of your life. Can you get that? And he says, you love what you are experiencing when it is going your way, and you hate when it does not. He said, your life is a black and white experience. In your mind, life is either blessing you or punishing you. And he said, that's the dynamic that we struggle with. So this love-hate relationship we have with different aspects of our lives can cause the spiritual journey to wholeness to seem like a long, difficult, maybe even impossible journey. Now, and many of us feel as if we are traveling this journey in the dark without any idea, maybe without any hope as to whether or not there is light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know if you've had any having experiences like that. Is there any light at the end of this tunnel? How long do I have to go through this process? You know, but as long, you know, as a gospel song says, no one said the road would be easy. And so it is with the study of these lessons, you know, that it has never been said that the spiritual journey to wholeness would be easy. Okay. But what will make the journey easier is when we learn to work in partnership with our life experiences. As I was putting this together, I'm thinking about different aspects of my life that I'm, you know, might be struggling with. I had a meeting the other day, you know, we always talk about how in the college, who I was talking about earlier, the administration is the biggest challenge. And I had a meeting the other day where they were asking me to become part of the administration. Wait a minute, God, what's going on here? Right? You know, so it is so funny, but as I was in the discussion, I was sitting, I had no look on my face, you know, the Butch Mosby look, right? No expression on my face saying, what is this really all about, you know? So that's the idea of, you know, how do you be in partnership with what is happening in your life, you know? So, you know, what will make the journey easier is when we learn to work in that partnership. We must remember that every experience comes to help us discover more about ourselves. So when this stuff is happening, it's like you don't keep saying, why is this happening to me or what is this all about? Because what it's all about is you. It's me, all right? So as Sanj Guru says, the biggest thing you really want to learn about is this. Not this from a psychological standpoint of, you know, I'm an introvert, or I'm an extrovert, you know, not those things. But this, the mechanism at its much deeper, more spiritual level, that aspect of you that can transcend anything, what is it? There's a power inside of me that's what? Far greater than anything that exists outside of me. We say that affirmation, but we don't really understand what we're saying. We're not comprehending that there is something in me that's greater than anything that exists outside of me. So that's the key, is that, you know, we want to remember that in every experience we're looking to discover, it's helping us to reveal something about the self, to reveal the self behind the self. The self that I look at in the mirror is not the self we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to the self behind the self. That self is with a capital S, the higher self, what might be called the Christ consciousness. It is that aspect of us that can transcend anything that happens. But we're normally not coming at life from that self. We're coming at life from the little self. And we want to come at life from the bigger self, the whole self, the truth of who I really am. So, in fact, unity using these skills in uncertain times helps us understand that not every experience is coming to punish us. It's coming to help us to wake up to who we really are. And again, from Love Without Condition, says the truth is life is never blessing you or punishing you. It is always seeking to work with you to help you to awaken to the truth of who you really are. Life is your teacher. The experience is your lesson. That's powerful, you know? And he goes on to say, life has given you constant feedback, constant correction. But because you do not understand this, you do not choose to listen. Choosing to listen simply means agreeing to enter into a holistic partnership with life and all of its experiences. And the listening part of it is that, as you know, as things are happening, if you are listening instead of reacting, you are giving guidance as to how to respond to whatever is going on. That's coming from the higher self. But functioning from the lower self, basically what we do is react. And we react not from what's happening in the moment, but we react from our history of how we always react to things like this. Is that making sense? So again, you know, let's acknowledge that these ideas are not easy to accept. It is even recorded in John 6:60 that Jesus was sharing some truth with his disciples, because, you know, he would share certain teachings with the masses. And then when the masses went away, you know, the disciples would come to him and he would share some truths with them. And even they said to him in John 6:60, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to this? Who can accept this? Now, this is his disciples saying this to him, all right? And it's, you know, it's the same thing with many of us. We, too, are saying a lot of times, this is a hard teaching. You know, who can listen to this? Who can accept it? But even though the pursuit, the understanding, and the implementation of truth teaching seems like it is difficult or even impossible, Scripture gives us some insight into the guidance that will help us to learn how to tame the impossible. And that's what Jesus' teachings were designed to do, is help us to figure out, how do I tame the impossible? And so if we go to 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You get it? We already have all that we need, all right? But in order to tap into that, we got to get to the self behind the self. That's the idea of this process. And remember, this blessing is not coming from an anthropomorphic being who makes decisions about whether or not to bless you. That's the big thing you got to get. We live and breathe and have our being in the ocean of this divine infinite potentiality. And I know you know what the word potentiality means, but let me define it anyway, right? It means latent qualities that may be developed and lead to future success. And then the word latent means existing but not yet developed or manifest. So that means that the whole idea is all that I need in order to face or deal with or go through what I'm experiencing already lies latent within me. But it's through being mindful or practicing mindfulness that I become open to receiving that guidance that's laying there, waiting for me to embrace it. Okay? But, you know, there's some work we have to do to come to this realization. In John 6:65, Jesus explains, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled you." Okay? Now, come to me means come into a conscious realization of the Christ presence within. Okay? So anytime Jesus says me, he's not talking about what you see. He's not talking about the personality. He's talking about the consciousness that he demonstrates. And it's important from a metaphysical study that we remember to differentiate between Jesus, the body, and the soul of Jesus, which is the vehicle in which the only begotten Son, Christ consciousness, is manifest. That's a Paramahansa Yogananda explanation from the yoga of Jesus. But let me say that again. Differentiate between Jesus, the body, and the soul of Jesus, the vehicle in which the only begotten Son, Christ consciousness, is manifest. Okay? So it's that deep inner aspect of us that has, and you could also call it the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, remember, is that aspect of God that touches our being. So God itself is impersonal. And a lot of times people don't want to hear that because God is just principle. But principle understands that we need an emotional, personal connection. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the Christ consciousness. That's God expressed in you. Okay? Is that, follow me? Okay? And again, Paramahansa used the same analogy I did. He said about the ocean, and the waves come up, and he says that the ocean gives life to the waves, and they're there for a moment, and then the ocean subtracts, and they go back into the ocean. So right now, the Holy Spirit is giving life to us, but we're really the Holy Spirit expressing, and then we will go back into the Holy Spirit. Is it? That's powerful, all right, when you kind of really grasp it. But again, the question is, how do I manifest Christ consciousness? You know, you get up every morning, oh, I'm going to be Christ today. And then something happens, oh, Jesus Christ, right? That's not being Christ, right? So, you know, it seems like it's impossible, okay? And again, you know, you say, how can I become the Christ? Well, the answer is you cannot. And what I mean by that is because Jesus says, unless the Father has enabled you. Okay? Now, the secret to being enabled is constantly practicing letting go, as in being in a constant state of mindfulness, as in the practice of meditation. As an example, something disturbing or challenging you. And this is one of the ones I use. So in this process of that, you know, instead of reacting, I become still. And while inhaling, I'm saying, God is. And as I exhale, I am. So instead of me playing with the thought of what's going on here, even while this person was saying to me, we want you to become part of the administration, I wasn't really thinking much about that. I was inhaling, God is. Exhaling, I am. All right? And what's happening is that you're mindfully bringing in God in, and then you're letting God out into the situation. You get me? God is, I am. Try that with me. Inhale in your own mind. God is. Exhale, I am. Again. Inhale, God is. Exhale, I am. One more time. Inhale, God is. Exhale, I am. Can you feel the calming effect of that? All right? So what I'm saying, this is practice. You know what I'm saying? We are practical Christianities, which means in every situation we take opportunity to what? Practice, you know, what we preach, so to speak. And so that, you know, so you find these different processes to do that. Now, over time, the practice of mindfulness meditation begins to make the impossible seem more possible. All right? So when I got this thing that came, I had this person saying this to me, and I have a lot of respect for this person that I was talking with. I have a lot of respect. And when it came to me, I said, I just can't see myself in doing that. But now when I was putting this talk together, all these ideas are coming in my mind that I should be emailing to him saying there's some strategies by which this can happen. And the other part of me is going, no, no, keep that to yourself. Right? But because I am open to the process, the stuff is coming to me, but I still have that little self dynamic going on. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? So the key to the process is to practice that mindfulness, and it'll make the impossible seem more possible. Now you say, well, how is this? It's because not letting life's challenges bog you down, you become more susceptible to hearing God's living spirit of truth. And the living spirit of truth is going to come from your higher self, not your little self. Okay, your little self is going to have all the reasons why not. But the higher spirit of truth will say, well, it's sort of like, I understand how you feel about doing this particular thing, but let me show you a way that you could do it that would work. You get what I'm saying? You know, and so that's the process. Now, the American poet Theodore Retke said, what we need is more people who are willing to specialize in the impossible. You know? You're willing to be open and receptive to how you can make these, you know, work, make these things that are happening in your life. And in another book, and I remember where I read this, it says, growth and excitement in a person comes from stretching to achieve something that may not have seemed possible even a week earlier. It is stretching to achieve the impossible that makes it exciting. Right? So where right now might be scary, but if you're open to the impossible, it becomes exciting. You know, it will cause you a lot of times to step through a door that you may not have normally gone through, but you go through it with excitement because you know you're being guided by Spirit. And our spiritual goal is to intertwine into our thinking a creative force based on a lifelong vision that motivates and guides the basis for our existence. So it's like this is the way I am now. I am open and receptive to God's living spirit of truth. It's a lifelong vision that I'm working with, okay? And this is the mindset that was necessary in order to consistently apply spiritual skills, the skills that we're learning, to endure the journey towards wholeness. You've got to be able to endure the journey. You've got to be able to work with it. It's a mind guided by a desirous force to gain an awareness and an understanding that is far greater than our daily routine for survival. You know? And so living life in accord with spiritual principles we're learning is very difficult from a normal materialistic mindset. If your mindset is based on materialism, it's very difficult. Materialism is it's a survival mode, so to speak. And it's even when you have all the resources you need, there are still aspects of your life that you go to in a survival mode. You get what I'm saying? Okay. And so the key here is that you have to have a whole different process that you're working with. And we're not saying that the pursuit to fulfill our basic needs is not necessary and important. It is. Okay. We are saying that the pursuit of a lifelong spiritual vision requires a very different mindset and invokes a very different commitment as to how we're going to live each moment of our lives. It changes totally. Okay? And I know for me, even though I still have this aspect of resistance in me, that everything that happens causes me to think about what is it that I don't know about how to be in this thing that's happening. You know, so that at least is a key that you're aware of that. Even though you have that reaction, there's something in you says, oh, yeah, but there is another way. I don't know what it is right this minute. But you get so caught up in what is that other way that you kind of lose the reaction kind of dies down. All right. So the first thing to realize is that the spiritual journey is not time dependent. Okay, it is not based on being achieved within a pre-established time frame. And that's how we are. It's like, you know, you got a goal. You got to get this done by a certain time. And that's our mindset, right? But the spiritual journey, there's no time period for it. Okay, it just goes on and on. So the second thing to realize is that the spiritual journey to wholeness is a pursuit that transcends the mind stuck at the level of just maintaining basic survival needs, regardless of the level of extravagance achieved. So it's saying, even if you have all that you could possibly have, Bill Gates, I was looking at, I don't know if I tell you this, I was showing his students him, you know, he, Bill and Melinda Gates, you know, they're striving to give away all their money, but he's still worth $94.5 billion. And he's given away like $30 billion. That's why he's lowered not as much as Jeff Bezos, because he's just giving it away, okay? Just giving it away. But because he's giving it away, what we know is the universe is saying, this is a great channel for me to funnel this through. And it just keeps coming to him. Still worth $94.5 billion. Living in a 66,000 square foot home with 24 bathrooms. Yeah. Makes you want to get more money, right? Usher's back there. But you get what I'm saying? It's like, how do I be in that? How do I get my mind into that flow? And the other thing about it is, you know, we know that Bill Gates, besides being a very smart individual, is very creative about where he's giving that money to and what he's trying to establish, what he's trying to create in the world, you know. And so that's the idea of being, when you're really open to the channel of a spirit moving through you. And so the third thing, and most important, that the spiritual journey to wholeness is a vision based on a lifelong commitment that requires a spiritual traveler to be willing to specialize in achieving what appears to others to be impossible. Okay. Now, you're not doing this because you want other people to see that you can do this. Is that as you're hearing things and what's being presented sounds impossible, you're hearing it, but you're not hearing it because you heard it, but now you're open. The next step is you're open to divine inspiration. So like when the blind person comes to Jesus and says, can you, or the leper says, can you heal me? Jesus says, yeah, I can, but can you? Are you open to be healed? Because the person who came to Jesus is saying, the condition I have is impossible. And Jesus said, but it's not impossible to me, but that doesn't matter. It has to be possible for you. Does that make sense? Okay. So you want to specialize in the impossible. And life will give you say, well, I don't have anything going on right now. Would you just wait a minute? Yeah. Because it's always going to be coming for you to practice that, you know. And again, none of these thoughts are comfortable or easy, but they are a necessary step, and listen carefully, in breaking free of the zone of complacency that traps us into a rut of our normal daily routine. Now, that zone of complacency comes from the book, The Corporate Mystic. But it says the non-mystic, meaning the reactionary, they live in the zone of complacency, and they usually die there. Did everybody hear that? Your individual zone of complacency is that complicated batch of thoughts, feelings, beliefs, and convictions that you have designed to keep you from becoming uncomfortable. That's, I don't know how that affected you, but for me, I was like, man, you know, what are the things that I do that keep me in a zone of complacency? And so the, you know, the people we read about who are doing all these super things, they're stepping out. And sometimes you look at their lives, you kind of go, man, I don't know if I want to do that. Okay? But they're stepping out. Now, in our lives, you have to figure out what that stepping out looks for, like for you. You with me? Okay? We don't want to compare ourselves to anybody else. What does it look like for me? And so the zone of complacency can manifest from perceived success or perceived failure. It is a mindset with which we manage the experiences in our lives to keep our zone from being disturbed. Okay, comfortable or not, we will profess it's just the way I am or it's just the way it is. Okay, and no matter what we say or do, everything we do is trying to keep us in that zone that we have created. You know, it's really interesting. Being in front of the room, for me, is stepping out of my zone of complacency. Even though I've been doing it for years. Yeah, I mean, Pam will tell you. I like being at home by myself, and by myself means with Pam. Oh, no, she knows. She knows. Like my friend who is a psychologist, he said, so being an introvert for you includes Pam. I said, yes, absolutely. Right? But yeah, that's my thing. And Robert, I don't remember the dark your days of the dark room, or Rod, you know, you've been in a dark room. I loved being in a dark room because it was just me, and it was dark, right? And I was working and creating stuff, you know. But so standing in front of a room is a persona that I have to put on. It's easy. It fits on easy now, you know. But it is a persona. It's not who I really am. So that's the kind of, that's what I'm just saying. I'm just giving an example. You have to figure out, what does that look like for you? What are your zones of complacency that you have to figure out how to step out of? So again, it's not an easy task, but because we are not even aware of how the clever ways in which our mind manipulates us to remain the way that we are, you know what I'm saying? Our minds are very creative in coming up with ways of saying, but it's okay to be like that. You know, you don't have to do anything different. You know, just keep doing you, you know. And so you got to figure that out. So again, in the corporate mystic, it says, the zone of complacency develops a life of its own inside of us. When it is challenged, it throws several types of feelings at us. These feelings are smoke screens designed to discourage us from going outside the zone. That's powerful, okay? So, you know, we all have a well-cataloged mental, emotional library of thoughts and emotions and things that have been done to us over the years, all the way back to our childhood. We got this whole dynamic going on inside of us, most of it not conscious, most of it in the unconscious realm of mind, but it's all there, okay? And as I say, even though what Freud says, we repress thoughts from our conscious to our unconscious mind, when they go into the unconscious, they are still organic. They are still affecting our lives. And I think I shared with you, marketers know that. And they know how to do subliminal advertising to stir up those unconscious activities. And we end up going out and doing things. And somebody says, why do you buy that? I don't know. Okay? But there are geniuses in their advertising campaigns to stir up those unconscious dynamics that we have going on. But whenever we attempt to do something that will take us out of that zone of complacency, our mind will race through our mental library with extreme proficiency to find those memories that remind us that we are unworthy of trying to accomplish any task that will take us out of our prescribed zone. And we don't even know it. You know, stuff comes up and you kind of go, boom, there goes the mind. Look, library system. Ooh, here it is. Pull that up. And then you go, oh, yeah, I don't really want to do that. And it isn't. You don't remember the thing. Is the emotion or the feeling that comes up, the fear that says, oh, I ain't doing that. And somebody says, why not? You're going to go, I don't know, but I ain't doing it. Okay? So it is time, listen carefully, to refurbish our mental emotional libraries by removing the old editions of the perfect perceptions of ourselves and replacing them with experiences and information that are in alignment with the truth of who we really are. And so this study that we're doing is these new edition ideas, okay? And don't grab anything and say, oh, I believe that now. Don't believe anything, because belief locks you into that position. You want to be constantly evolving. So as you read new information, just let it carry you. You know, just kind of ride it for a while and see where it's taking you. So we want to create this wholeness. And, you know, the purpose of this is so that we can keep moving on this spiritual journey to wholeness. Now, it is a journey that is both comfortable and wonderful. Like we were out last night, we saw Hiroshima at Birchmere. How many people know who Hiroshima are? Yeah, okay, good. Jun Karamoto on that koto. Oh, my God. It's a 6-foot stringed instrument. I think she said there's 12 strings on it. And she plays that thing like, make my friend Milton cry. I mean, it's just incredible. But we're out, you know, why did I tell you that? Now, it was a good show, but it was something in the show that made me think about that. But anyway, so it's comfortable. It'll come to me. So it's uncomfortable and wonderful at the same time. So you may feel every part of your being rebelling and trying to convince you to remain as you are, and stepping out of the zone can make you fearful because life as you once knew it is changing, fearful because God as you once knew him or her, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The him or the her. That, both of those, are those pronouns? Both of those pronouns don't work. You get what I'm saying? So the process changes. You begin to realize. So fearful because the nature of your relationship is changing. Even the relationship with yourself will change as you move along the spiritual path. But remember, as I said, it's also wonderful. When you learn to partner with life, partner with God, partner with the people in your life, and most of all, partner with your higher self, a whole new understanding and joy begins to swell up in you. Okay? I think one of the reasons I might have brought that up last night was because the joy in that room of people of every color and nationality and whatever was just ecstatic. But if you ever heard them in person, they're magical when they play. And so it's sort of when I was feeling that when I was going out sitting myself, and they were saying, what's his name, Dan, the head guy, was saying, can you feel in this room right now that there is no race, religion, color, nothing? There's just joy. You know, and that's what we want. You want to get into that state of, even if you're in the midst of craziness, you're feeling joy. And then people go, what's up with you? And he goes, feeling joy. And they kind of go, they might go, well, give me some of that, you know? Right? That's what you want to be. You want to be the bringer of joy, not the commiserator of all the stuff that's going on and happening. And, you know, and now is the time for us to change our mental diet. We are told in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So we want to hunger and thirst for, oh, I know what it was. We were there, and my friend Milton said to me, he goes, I don't know how you do a Sunday talk every single week. He said, that would make me crazy. I said, yeah, but you know, Mel, the thing is, it's the process of trying to put that together, working with my own dynamics and with the dynamics of, you know, my students and other people I interact with, and seeing how these principles offer a whole nother way of being. That's the joy. You get what I'm saying? Yes, it is a thing where every week I got to come over to talk. But there's a joy. It's a joy to the, I don't want to say agony. It's a joy to the task. It's a joy to the task. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that's what we want. You know, this spiritual journey, it is not easy. But if you put your mind to it, there is a joy to the task. There's a joy to the process of letting yourself be a person who specializes in the possible rather than the impossible. And a mystic consumes a very different diet from the reactionary. The mystic feeds on courage and right thinking that comes from his or her innate relationship with spirit. And so it is for each of us. We need to change our diet, change what we hunger and thirst for, because a lot of times we're hungering and thirst for more of that stuff which we don't really want. Like watching the news. I mean, TV was on that, and we had to instantly, I just muted it. We couldn't get to change the channel fast, so just muted it. It was the news. And it was horrific. And it was like, and it's one thing after another. You know, especially don't watch that before you go to bed. I'm serious, because that's what you will think about. You know, before I go to bed, I read something that's powerful and positive so that when I go to sleep, that's what's on my mind. Okay? So, and yes, I know that stepping out of the zone of complacency and changing our mental diet can be scary stuff. But I leave you with this affirmation from Science of Mind magazine. It's actually from next month, November 6th of next month. Birthing into wholeness. I love that. Birthing into wholeness is happening in my life right now. You hear that? Birthing into wholeness is happening in my life right now. Pain and pleasure are signs of it. Did you hear that? Birthing into wholeness is happening into my life right now, but pain and pleasure is signs of it, and I am grateful for what it is showing me. Amen.